Would you turn to Psalm chapter 116? 116. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Psalms 116. We're going to begin right in the middle of that psalm at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Is there anyone here who can share that as a testimony that God has come into your life at some point and he made you free? Anybody? Amen. Father, we are so thankful that the scripture reminds us that when you set us free, we are free indeed. We are thankful for the covering of your blood that covers our sin. We bless the name of the Lord our God, for you are so wonderfully good. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Last week we shared a passage of scripture, and I just want to remind you of it. It was read by Patrick a few moments ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God. You are very great. And you know, I started reading Psalms 104 because it starts the same way. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read Psalms 103. Boy, that was a pretty good one too. Amen. Oh, Lord, my God, you're very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty. Now go back to 103. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Folks, I wanted us today, as we headed into this particular season of our year, not to forget God's benefits. Did you know that Thanksgiving Day is a distinctly American tradition? I like that about our country. It began almost 400 years ago in 1621 on American shores as grateful pilgrims gave thanks for a very modest harvest that they weren't very sure would carry them through a tough winter. And yet, they gave thanks, and the tradition began. For 156 years, our nation, the nation of America, has observed Thanksgiving Day by presidential decree. You know who did that, don't you? 1863, our president was Abraham Lincoln. And he set aside Thanksgiving Day not as just a national holiday, but he set it aside as a religious observance. Forget not where we've come, amen? Our president set the day aside as a religious observance. He set the day aside as both a day of prayer and of praise to God. Let me just quote him very quickly. He said, as a day of thanksgiving and praise for our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Folks, I love it when our leadership talks like that. Amen. Oh, that we would hear and see more of it. Unfortunately, it seems today that a lot of people think that Thanksgiving Day was established as the only day of gratitude. You know, I know you've heard lots from me, and you've heard a Thanksgiving sermon from me for the last 11 years. Well, I hope that today, with one that's a little different, it'll just remind you that God is still in control and he is still worthy of our praise. It seems that a lot of people think that that's the only day of gratitude, and I think a thankful person isn't just grateful one day a year. I think that we ought to be grateful all the time. It seems that if we just use that one day that we kind of sit around and think, well, you know, maybe we could just take God's gifts for granted for the whole rest of the year. It's such an obvious problem that somebody stated, they said, you know, maybe we need to change Thanksgiving Day into a day of grumbling and complaint. And spend the other 364 days a year praising God and thanking God. You know, if it would work, let's do it. You know what? Nobody'd show up for family meetings, amen? We get enough of that already. We live in such an easy world. You know, if you've ever been to a third world country, if you've ever been on a mission trip or been across the world and seen folks who had so much less and existed on so much less, you know, we take so much for granted. And we learn to take so much for granted. We really do. We teach our children to do so. We flip a switch and we expect the light to come on, even during a hurricane. And when it doesn't, we're already making a phone call. Can you get our electricity back on? We don't even think about the linemen who are out in that kind of weather that are literally risking life and limb so that you can have a little light during a storm. Man, we turn on the faucet and the water flows. We go to the grocery store and we pick up whatever we want. We go to a freezer and have so much in there that a lot of times we have to throw it away because we've kept it way too long. We live in peace, and we forget our peace officers who stand between us and harm's way. As children of God, I think we need to be exceptionally careful not to let the attitude of expectancy and ingratitude creep into our heart for the blessings that America has. Amen? The psalmist said, in awareness of God's very gracious gifts to us, he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And then from the scripture that we read in Psalms 116, he gave three responses that not only we should give, but that we should live. First and foremost, he said, I will take the cup of salvation. Do you have your Bible? Open it back up with me to Psalms 116. In Psalms 116, look what it says there. In verse 13, it said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that comes right after what question? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? The very first thing that he says we need to do is accept the gracious salvation of the Lord our God. That's the first thing that we need to do. It's the first step of gratitude, is to accept the gift that cost him so much. Can you imagine the Lord God giving the most expensive gift, the most costly thing in this world, and somebody says, nah. What an awful, awful thing. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we earn for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the free gift of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It comes no other way. No other way can you come to God through salvation except through Christ Jesus. We cannot sincerely say, God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son. We cannot say, God, we are so grateful for what you've given us in salvation if we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You can't say that. How can you say thank you and mean it when you haven't received him? So the first thing we need to do to repay, to give back to God, is to receive the gift that he gave us that cost him so much. You want to hear a really miraculous verse? You want to hear a miraculous promise? It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. In case you might want to write this down, in case you want to remember this another time. Romans 10, 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do y'all know anybody named whosoever? There's an old hymn that says, whosoever meaneth me. I won't sing it for you, but we'll just move forward. What shall I render unto the Lord our God for all his benefits towards me? First and foremost, I'm going to receive the most expensive gift that's ever been given in the world. You see, to reject God's son or his claim on our life is rejecting God. Take the cup of salvation. The second thing is, he said there in verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows. Look at verse 14 with me. He said, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows. What vows? People say, well, I never made a vow to God. I'm going to tell you, yes, you have. If you belong to God, you have made a vow to God. And I'm going to tell you, our problem is we make a lot of vows to God. We tend to forget them. God does not. Do our vows to God mean so little that we don't remember our promises to the Lord? Lord, if you'll just get me through this one. God, if you'll get that hammer-headed son of mine out of this jam. God, if you'll just help me with my wife. If you'll just help me with that stubborn husband. Lord, if you'll. How many times have we said, Lord, if you will, I will. And we tend to forget. You see, the very first public vow that you ever took before God began with your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you said, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, when you said, I receive you as my Lord, you know what Lord means? The best word that we have for that is ultimate boss. The ultimate boss. That's what Lord means. You declared your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church when you received Him as your Lord and Savior. Verse 14 says, I will pay my vows in the presence of all God's people. I'm going to tell you, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. Did you know that? Nobody can be a Christian and not tell somebody about it. He says that you must profess Him with your mouth as well as believe it in your heart. You know, like your public vows of marriage. The marriage ceremony and the marriage vows that are made by a husband and a wife. Those vows that you stand before God and His people and you say, I do and I will before God the Father. They put you on heavenly record and under a heavenly obligation. No amens? When you stand before God and brothers and sisters and your family and a crowd of witnesses and you pledge to stay with this person, husband and wife, folks, you make a vow one more time that goes on God's heavenly record and you are obligated before God to do all you can to keep that. These are public vows that are made before God and to God. I'm going to tell you, you had better be consistent. And you better be faithful to them, both to Christ and to His church, His bride. Because when you give your word, God expects you to fulfill it. Scripture says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? First and foremost, receive His salvation. Secondly, fulfill your vows. Pay your vows to God. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this with all my heart. Thanksgiving is a most appropriate time to pay your vows to the Lord. A time that we stop and give thanks. And I believe that you could do it and should do it in the presence of all of His people. Last Sunday night, we took an opportunity to give a time of testimony and thanksgiving and praise. I believe that that's just one opportunity that you have to give a public return to God. Stop and think about it. Do you have any vows that you owe to God? I'm going to say first and foremost, you do. Will you remember them? The first one is when you call Him Savior and Lord. Perhaps another one was when you stood, if you stood before God and you said, I take this man, I take this woman to be my husband, my wife. Think back on the day of your salvation. Did you promise God anything? When you knew, when you got that cleansing from your sin and you felt that lift of that burden off of your shoulders and off of your soul and you felt that freedom to come before God, did you make God a promise? Lord, I'm going to live for You all my life. Lord, I receive You. I'm going to follow You. God, I'm going to use my gifts and talents for You and for Your church. What about when your baby was born? Did you pray anything over that little one, over that little boy or that little girl? I know you probably prayed some things over him when they were a real lot of trouble and a lot of problems. There was a time when Brenda and I had our very first child. That was Dustin. It's hard to believe that was well over 30 years ago, but we were closing up the church. I was the associate pastor in charge of 14, 15 different things. And as we stood at the back and everybody was gone, this little old man started walking down the aisle. Brenda was sitting on the front row with Dustin. I mean, he was brand new. He was, you know, I don't know if she missed a Sunday or not. I don't think she did. She came, she's holding that baby boy, and he walks in, comes all the way down to the front row, and he leans over and he coochie-coos on Dustin's chin. He looked at me. I'd never seen a man before in my life, honest. Never saw him since that I know of. But he looked at me, he said, "Yeah, when they're that age, they're so sweet, you could just eat them up. And when he gets older, you're going to wish you had." There's a few times that prayers came out of something like that. Did you, when you were blessed with a child, did you make a promise over him or her? What about at a revival meeting that you went to when you returned your life to the Lord and you rededicated your heart to God? What about that Bible camp you went to? Maybe you were a preteen or a teenager, or maybe even a revival that you went to even recently. Did you ever make a promise to God? What about in a time of great sorrow? "Lord, if you'll just get me through this." What about in a time of great joy? You know, those are a time of vows that we do need to make. You know, when God was so close, you just felt his presence and you said, "Lord, I'm not going to let this slip away from me." Did you vow to love him more devotedly? Did you vow to follow him more closely? Did you vow to follow God's will, to read his word, to be in it daily? Did you make a vow to pray more? Folks, if I'm not hitting you, you're not living. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Receive his salvation. Secondly, fulfill your vows, he said. And then the psalmist carried on one more thing in this brief passage. He said, "I will assume the role of your servant." Look at verse 16. You have your Bibles, open it back up with me. Verse 16, he said, "O Lord, truly I am your servant." And then he repeats it, "I am your servant, the son of your hand, your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." I will assume the role of a servant, he said. Did you know that you are most like the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't that what we strive to be? Is that not what we strive to be as Christians? You know what? That's what that name means. Christians, it means like Christ or little Christ, following in the footsteps of Christ. So we are seeking as Christians to be like Christ. Do you realize that we are most like Jesus Christ when we assume the role of a servant? That's the most like Jesus that we can be. The psalmist writes, Lord, truly, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds. You have freed me from the consequences of sin, and you have removed the things from me that keep me from being a servant. I'm going to tell you that when you're of the world, there's a lot of things that keep you from being a servant. Your reputation. "I don't get on my knees for anybody. I don't yield to anybody. I can't let those under me see me in humility," etc., etc. Baloney, baloney, etc. We're most like our Lord when we're a servant. Did you know that the New Testament calls every one of us to be servants? I want you to know I found dozens. I went to look for a few scriptures, and I had to pick just a few out of many. John 12:26, "If anyone serves me," Jesus said, "let him also follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Matthew 12:26, "Yet it shall not be so among you to lord it over people as the Gentiles," he said. "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your boss." He said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Serve one another. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, "But Jesus called the disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.'" Yet another one from another passage. He says, "But whoever desires to become great among you, you shall be their servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And then verse 45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Servants of Christ. Folks, the New Testament has dozens more besides these. Dozens. Did you know that the word minister means servant? Did you know that the word deacon means servant? Jesus Christ said of his coming, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." Again, that was Mark 10, verse 45. Let me ask you this. If we are supposed to be like Christ, then shouldn't we be following his example? The Son of God came not to lord it over us and not to be served, but to serve. If indeed we truly love the Lord our God, we're going to be translating our thanksgiving into thanks living. Amen? If you love God, and I'll wrap all this up with these thoughts. If you love God, do something about it. Amen? Do something about it. When Jesus addressed Peter after he denied him three times in that courtyard, says that the third time when he denied Christ, he saw Christ eye to eye. And oh, how his heart was sorrowful. And when Jesus came back to him, found him on that shore, and he approached Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answered and said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." What did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He followed Peter's declaration of "I love you" with, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Do something." In other words, if indeed you love me, don't just say it, do something about it. If you love me, do something. You see, thanksgiving cannot be merely words. They must not be merely words. Do you remember the prayers that Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee, stood in the temple. He was the religious leader. And it says that he stood standing at the front of the temple. And he said, "God, I thank thee." And then he filled the rest of his prayer with this self-centered eulogy that was all about how great he thought he was. Is that how we approach God? Thankfulness starts with realizing our great need. It starts with realizing just how badly we need the love of God. Thanksgiving starts with realizing just how much God has given us, all the good things. Not what we deserved, amen, but what we needed. And that's why we need to give God thanks. How does God say that we love him? If you were to ask God, "Lord, God and Father, what do I do that makes you the happiest? What is it that makes you feel loved?" I know for Grant's nonny, it's those hugs. And for his pawpaw too, Isn't that's nice, isn't it? When your children, your grandchildren run to you and they just give you a big old hug. And it doesn't matter who's in the room. Public following through of untainted love. Hug and kiss and hug. Oh, now you're going to go look up for your grandkids today, aren't you? Let me ask you, what does God say? Do you know what John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us? That verse tells us that we show God that we love him. Jesus Christ said, you show that you love me by doing something about it, by obeying my commands, by paying and keeping your vows, by emulating Christ and serving others. And first and foremost, dear people, by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Do you want to give God thanks? Don't let it be empty. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? And then Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the things he's done for me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are a spoiled people. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in all the stuff and the things and the comfort, the blessings. Your word tells us that every good and perfect thing comes from you. How can we not give you thanks? Lord, we ask and pray this day that you would help us to be poured out for you. God, help us to be truly thankful for all your benefits to us. Lord, we know you blessed the giving of our time, and we know you blessed the giving of our money to you. But God, help us to remember that it's the full obedience of our lives to your word that shows you that we truly love you. Lord, this day, let us not leave this building without a further commitment and full intention and plan to fulfill our vows to you, to plan on being a servant, to thank you for our salvation. Or Lord, even right now, if one has not received you, God, that they would turn their heart to you, knowing that without you, they'll live eternity separated from you. Oh, that today they would receive that cup of salvation. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, could I give you this opportunity? And would you take it? Would you just speak to the Lord?